A friend and acquaintance of some of the people in the Cremona Water Valley area. His name is Fred Rodway. Fred Rodway, and he passed away on March the 17th at Panoka at the age of 88 years. They're having for him a memorial gathering in Calgary at the Kensington Legion on April the 9th between 2 and 5 p.m. If anyone wants the address of that, then please come and talk to me afterwards. But that's Fred Rodway, passed away at the age of 88. And I'm sure I can see some of you nodding. Some of you are acquainted with this family. Okay, let's celebrate birthdays. Those of you who have had a birthday in the month of March, is it? Still March? Yeah, March. Just about gone. Or before that, and you'd like to celebrate with your church family, now is the time.
Thank you.
Our thanks to our Sunday school and staff for leading us in our approach choruses. And we are especially grateful because I know Grant and Susan had a little bit of delay this morning caused by Grant's technical work that he does for me. And they had to come rushing in at the last minute. And when you dash in at the last minute and then suddenly you're up and you're big and you're mighty and you're strong and your actions. Thank you. We appreciate it. Thank you so much. Now let us bow our heads. And let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we give you thanks that we have once again this wonderful joy and this great privilege of being able to come together in this wonderful and holy place to worship you. We are happy to be here, Lord, because we gather as your church family. And as a church family, we rejoice, we sing, we do actions, we enjoy ourselves because we rejoice and we rest in your wonderful love for each and every one of us. And so we ask you, gracious Father, to bless us as we worship. We ask you to open our hearts and open our minds and speak your special word to every single one of us. And we ask you, Lord, to accept the praise we bring, for we come in the name of Jesus and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Morning. Our Old Testament reading is Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and the title is Water from the Rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go..." "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Our responsive reading is Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care."
Come to our special music, and our special music this morning is presented to us by Bob Bergeson and his magic mouth organ. Here he comes. Thank you, Bob.
morning. We've got a little different deal to do here. This lady in our church family, she wrote this music two or three years ago. And I asked Kathy if she would get the words to this for me. I would like to do it. And her name was Jackie Plons. She done this, and the name of it is I Love to Yodel for Jesus. So I'm going to try this. Maybe a mistake or two, but
me free. He paid the penalty for my sins on the cross after Calvary. Yodel-a-lady, 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 yodel-a-lady. I love to yodel for Jesus, my Savior, Lord, and my friend. He knows me inside out from beginning to the end. When my earthly journey's through, He has promised me there'll be a mansion waiting because of Calvary. Yodel-a-lady, yay, yodel-a-lady, yay, yodel-a-lady, yodel-a-lady. We never were told there'd be no tears, no obstacles, hardships, or pain. But Jesus promised to give us what strength we needed when we called on His name. If we confess with our mouth and believe, the devil will rage helplessly. Jesus sealed our future with Him when He rose after Calvary.
Another little piece here I wouldn't mind doing if you don't. It's Precious Lord, Take Me Home.
Thank you.
this man's talents are expanding. Peggy, do you have room in your choir for a yodeler? Good job, Bob. We thank you. Praise the Lord for the presentation of Bob's singing and music for us this morning. Your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you. Gracious Father, we are ever thankful for your goodness to us. And so we come to you now, Lord, and we bring these our gifts, these humble tokens of our gratitude. We ask you, Lord, to accept these gifts, and we ask you to accept the givers, for we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Thank you. The children would like to come and join me, please. I'll be with you all shortly. Okay, are we ready? What do you think we're going to talk about this morning?
Water.
Right. Water. Why do you think we're going to talk about water? Any idea? Because it's wet. That's not the specific reason, but it's true. Sophie, what do you think?
Because Jesus said that whoever drinks the water that he gave them will never be thirsty again.
Wow. There you go. I'm finished. Come here, Sophie. Come up here. I want you to take a bow for what you did playing the piano for us this morning. Thank you. Good job. She did ever such a good job. God's love for us is often likened to water. And God pours his love out upon us. And that's why I've got water here this morning. Now, if God's love is the water, what do you think this represents? Who? Do you think it represents us? Did somebody say us? So this is you and I, and this is God's love. And God pours his love out to us. And he just keeps on pouring, and he keeps on pouring, and he keeps on pouring. Does it ever stop?
No.
No, this one will, but God's love doesn't, does it? God's love keeps on pouring. And he gives us more than we need, doesn't he? It just keeps pouring and pouring out. Why do you think he gives us more than we need? You have got it right on. If God gives us more love than we need, if it keeps flowing over, then we've got plenty of his love to share with everyone else. And you've got it. Sophie started us off, and you finished us. And that's what the water is, God's love, and he gives it to us, and we share it with others. So let's say a little prayer for that, shall we? Lord God, we thank you so much for all of the love that you so freely give to us. And we pray that you will help us to be your faithful disciples and to give that love away, plenty of that love that you give to us, to other people. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus and I'm going to get dressed. Keep it going, I'm not dressed yet. So now we're going to stand and we're going to sing to the glory of God the hymn number 398, Fill My Cup, Lord. We stand and sing to God's glory. You can see from the words of that little hymn just why I chose it for us to sing today, because it fits in perfectly with what we're talking about, our scripture readings and everything. And I knew it was a hymn that we weren't too familiar with, and so I appreciate Kathy's presence up here in guiding us through it. We come to our time of prayer. In the week that's passed, Iris and I went through to that great outreach of the parish at Sundry. And we had a visit with Charlene in hospital, and she's doing very well. She's doing remarkably well, and she passes on her love and her own thanks for the prayers that our church family here offers on her behalf. Alan thanked you last week. And we also went in to see Dick Paternod in the Foothills Lodge there, and we had a nice visit with Dick, and he's pottering around, he's doing all right, and he's looking forward to getting back to church. He says he's got a car sitting outside, but he hasn't got the keys. When he gets the keys, he'll be back. But it was nice to see Dick, and I'm sure all of you have had situations in the week that has passed which has brought you joy and blessings for which you are thankful. And I'm equally sure that you've been into situations where you've met with people and situations that require our prayer. And so that is why we have this amazing channel of blessing where we can talk directly to God, our Creator, and He hears our prayers, and in His time He answers them. Let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Lord, our Father, we thank you for the living waters of life that come to us from a source that will never ever run dry. Forgive us, Lord, for our hurried lives when we only seek to drink of the waters of the world, when we continue to remain thirsty. Help us, Lord, to develop a thirst for your compassion and grace that will nourish us thoroughly and create in us a new capacity to love, to forgive, and to humbly serve you. Grant, O Lord, that we may be a people who, in speaking truth, do not judge those of whom and to whom we speak. We ask you at this time, Father, as we reflect on the experiences of our past week, we ask you to hear our silent prayers for those of our friends, those of our neighbours whose names are upon our hearts at this time. We remember them, Lord, and we remember all who are in want and need this day. We pray in silence. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray about and to think about the people of Japan and all of those people who seek to bring help and support to them. We pray also, Father, for a peaceful resolution to the varying situations of trouble and unrest in the countries of the Middle East. Lord, we pray that your love and that your grace may prevail. We thank you, Father, at this time once again for our homes and for the peace and for the security that we enjoy. We thank you, Lord, for our church home and our church family, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless and watch over each and every one of us. We ask you, Lord, to grant your grace and your peace. We pray, Lord, to those who are not able to be here today. We pray that each of us, Lord, may be worthy disciples of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, whom we worship on this day. Holy Father, you know our hearts. You, Lord, have knitted our inmost being, and you know our deepest desires. You know our fears, and you know our worries. We ask you to take us, Father, as we are, to mould us into what you would have us to be. And as you guide us through this period of Lent and through the week that lies ahead, we pray, gracious Lord, that you will indeed richly bless us and use us as channels of your blessing. We ask you, Lord, to hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The gospel this morning is from St. John chapter 4, verses 5 to 24. The woman at the well. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And the epistle reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have just been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks to Betty Ann for those readings from the scriptures. Thank you. We stand again and we sing to God's glory the hymn 414. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to read to you the transcript of an actual radio conversation of a US naval ship with Canadian authorities. And this took place off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. This radio message was released by the US Chief of Naval Operations 10th of October 1995. The American captain called, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision." The Canadians replied, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." The Americans came back. This is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians came back. No. I say again, you must divert your course. The Americans came back. This is the aircraft carrier, the USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to the north, that is 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. The reply came back from the Canadians. This is a lighthouse. Your call. And that's for real. Who you think you are is important, but who you really are is even more important. And every once in a while, when we start to think too highly of ourselves, once in a while someone comes along and cuts us down to size. The captain of the USS Lincoln thought he was so important that he could demand that the Canadian crew should change its course to avoid a collision. When he finally learned that the Canadian crew was one person attending a lighthouse, he decided to change course. Our message from the gospel reading today is about discovering who we really are in relation to others, and specifically in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes having to change course. St. John tells us that Jesus left Judea to go back up to Galilee. I meant to bring my magic pointer with me to show you where we're talking about here. The usual route that a Jew would take for this journey would be to cross the River Jordan, and if you look at the lower end of the screen, that's where Jesus is, and they would travel just above the Dead Sea, and then they would cross over east, cross over the River Jordan, travel all the way up on the right side of the Jordan there, and when they get past the country of the Samaritans, they would cross back over and head to Galilee. They would take that circuitous route rather than go through the country occupied by the Samaritans. Now, we've talked about this before. The Jews and the Samaritans did not mix at all, even though they shared the same ancestry. They were all descended from Abraham. But the Jews regarded these Samaritans as half-breeds. They regarded them as an impure race. They were Jews who had been ethnically mixed with over the generations with Arab races. They had joined in mixed marriages with Arab races. And they had also joined in mixed religions with the Jewish religion and the religions of the pagans. And so in the eyes of the Jews, they were impure, and to mix with anyone or anything impure meant that you became impure. So the Jews avoided them at all costs. And I would imagine that when Jesus' disciples were told by Jesus where they were going and how they were going to get there, they would have been horrified at Jesus' travel plans. And that wasn't to be the end of their horror and their unease. Located at Sychar in Samaria is Jacob's Well. You can go to Israel today, as some of our friends from our own congregation have done, and you can visit the town of Sychar. It is a place that the passage of time seems to have forgotten. Not many people live there, about 300, and they still consider themselves to be Samaritans. And Jacob's Well is located in the cellar of the primary structure of that little town. Archaeologists estimate its date to be upwards of 4,000 years. It is the well sunk by Jacob on the land that he gave to him he gave to Joseph, his son. The authenticity of this well is undisputed, Samaritans, Muslims, Christians, Jews, they all agree this is Jacob's well. This is the precise spot where Jesus had his longest recorded biblical conversation. This is the place where he talked with the woman of Samaria. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and it was unheard of for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public, even a wife or a sister. And there were in those days certain Pharisees who actually closed their eyes when they encountered a woman on the street. They wouldn't look at them, they closed their eyes. And so with their eyes closed, they walked into so many walls and tripped over so many cracks in the street that they were always falling down, and they actually became known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. That's how seriously they took it. They would not look at a woman walking around with your eyes closed. And so this particular woman was also a Samaritan and one with a very dubious past and a reputation. She came to draw water from the well, and she came at noon, when the sun was at its highest, when the day was at its hottest. And no one did this, no one did this, unless they wanted to avoid other people. She was a woman with a past. She had a bad reputation. And in their conversation, we read that Jesus identifies that she had already had five husbands previously and was not married to the person she presently lived with. Nothing changes, does it? Nothing in the world changes. What on earth was a good rabbi thinking about? During the course of their conversation, Jesus actually revealed to this woman, this Samaritan woman, Jesus actually revealed who he was, that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. So we've got a situation where Jesus is in a place that he shouldn't be. He's talking to someone that he shouldn't be talking to, and he's telling her things that he should really be telling to his disciples or to some established holy person, to some other rabbi or some Pharisees. What is he up to? What is Jesus doing here? He is talking to a woman who is a societal reject. Divorced 5 times. And that's not just that, but the law of Moses allows 3 divorces, but only with very specific and clear-cut reasons. Her present relationship is a live-in. She no longer bothers with the pretense of an actual ceremony, a marriage. She draws water during the heat of the day to avoid people. And I think it's highly unlikely that she attends the synagogue anymore, probably for the same reasons that she draws water at noon. She is a societal reject, and her actions reveal that she knows that, and she regards herself as someone rejected by society. But Jesus is planning a change of course for this woman's life, and a change of course for his followers, then and now. I'm going to tell you a short story about a man called Ted Stallard. First of all, about a boy named Ted Stallard. He was a young man, a boy, who was very turned off by school. He was very sloppy in his appearance. He was kind of expressionless. He was slow. He was an unattractive kid. And I'm sure many of our school teachers here or people who work in our school system know the kind of kid we're talking about. Very often he would just sit in the class, stare off into space, totally unresponsive, and it became quite an irritation to his teacher, Mrs. Thompson. And it got to the point where she was actually taking a little bit of delight in putting big red crosses on his work. Mrs. Thompson, his teacher, had got to the point where she herself felt a sense of failure with this kid. She decided to do some checking. She checked his school records to see if this is the way that this little boy had always been. And she found that in the first grade it said this: shows promise in work and attitude, but a poor home situation. His grade 2 situation showed deterioration. Second grade, could do better. Mother, seriously ill. Receives little help at home. Grade 3 showed the same pattern. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. By grade 4, his demise continued. Ted is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Christmas arrived. The children piled elaborately wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. And Ted brought a gift too. It was wrapped in brown paper and it was held together with scotch tape. The teacher opened each gift as the children crowded around her desk to watch. And out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing, and a partly used bottle of cheap perfume. The children around the desk began to nudge one another and snicker. But Mrs. Thompson silenced them all by splashing on some of the perfume, and she let them all smell it, and she put the bracelet on too. And at the end of the afternoon, after the other children had left, Ted came to Mrs. Thompson's desk and said, "Mrs. Thompson, you smell just like my mum. And the bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents." At the end of Mrs. Thompson's day, she got down on her knees and she prayed that God would forgive her and that God would change her attitude, especially towards kids like Teddy. Kids who were slow, who seemed to be unresponsive. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show a great improvement, and he actually caught up with a lot of the other students. Graduation came and went, and Mrs. Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day, she received this note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note arrived. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." Another 4 years went by, another note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month on the 27th, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have. Dad died last year. Love, Ted." Mrs. Thompson attended the wedding and sat where Ted's mum would have sat. Her compassion, shown to a hurting soul, had earned her that great privilege. And every day, we come into contact with people just like Ted. But many of the hurt that people bear, much of the hurt, it doesn't show through on the outside. It is very often masked by a display of toughness and bravado. And the story of Ted Stallard was made into a movie entitled Make a Difference, the one that you see advertised on the screen now. And the story of Ted Stallard and Mrs. Thompson is just that. Sorry to disappoint you, but it's just a story. It's a story that was made up quite intentionally and obviously by a lady called Elizabeth Sillance Ballard. And it was first published in the Home Life magazine in 1976 as a work of fiction. Now, you might have heard this story before. It's done the rounds. Lots have heard it before. And it's been quoted by many, and it has often been quoted as a true story. But the message of this work of fiction is deeply profound, and it is very deep, and it is very true. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself made up stories to make a point, to get through to people the point that he's trying to make. But the story of the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well is a true fact, written down by many historians, by many different religious groups. The woman at the well was a hurting soul. She was a rejected person. She had a very low self-image. Her self-image was so low, she kept out of other people's way. And Jesus has and shows compassion to all people who are hurting. And because of his compassion, the course of the Samaritan woman's life changed. It changed course. Now, if you were to read on in the narrative of John's Gospel, you would find that this woman believed in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. She accepted it and she believed in him. And she became the first evangelist as she rushed off into the town to tell everyone about Jesus. This is what it says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The Samaritan urged him to stay. The Samaritans urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. The Samaritans, the hated Samaritans, the rejected Samaritans, whom Jesus opened his arms to with love and compassion, and he brought them into his circle, and they accepted him. Wow. Jesus causes lives to change. His compassion for one considered by all, including herself, to be a societal reject, changed the course of her life. She told others about Jesus, and through her, other people's lives were changed. Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes lives, and he wants us to be channels of life-changing compassion to other people. We reach out to other people with the love that Jesus so freely pours upon us in our lives, so much that it overflows, and it overflows so that we can share that love with others. Jesus changes lives. Jesus can change anything in your life right now that needs to be changed. And for that we say thanks be to God. Amen. We stand and sing our closing hymns. First of all, we sing to God's glory, the hymn 270, Wonderful Words of Life. We stand and sing to his glory.
Wonderful words of life.
to be God's people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love this day and forevermore. David.